Well, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. 2 weeks ago, we covered Romans chapter 7, and I said, if you are not here next week, which would have been last week, you're going to be stuck living in Romans chapter 7, never able to get into Romans chapter 8. I had forgotten that I was supposed to speak for my nephew, Tyler Warner, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Trustville in Alabama last week. And so Paul in chapter 7 said his issue was a covetousness. Apparently my issue was lying. I said I would be back the next week, and I wasn't, and I apologize for that. I'd forgotten. But we're here in Romans chapter 8 this morning, ready to not only understand what it means to have victory, but for God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to give us victory. So I'll read it, and then we'll look at it in detail. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1, there is therefore now some condemnation. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't, because it says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So this morning, the message, it's a long title, but it's a fitting title, I believe. It is The Law of the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus. The law, the governing principle, the law of the Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead. You've asked him to be the Lord of your life. And you are therefore born again. If that's true for you, but yet since that day that you asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, have you struggled with sin? If the answer to that question is yes, then you're in good company. Paul also tried to be good. He tried to keep God's law, but he, in chapter 7, confessed that he had failed. Look back at chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law, God's law that he gave through Moses, the Ten Commandments and all, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. So as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I agree that the law God gave through Moses is God's righteous standard, and it is indeed how I want to live. But at the same time, I fail to keep it. I still sin from time to time. Why is that? Am I a sicko? Am I the only sicko in the room? No. Look at Romans 7, verse 21, where Paul says, I then find a law, not the law that God gave through Moses, but another law, another governing principle. He explains what it is in verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, that God gave through Moses, according to the inward man, the new me, the resurrected, born again me. But I see another law in my members, in my body, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. There's another governing principle. There's the law of God that he gave through Moses. But then there's also the law of sin that brings forth death, this other governing principle, the law of sin which is in my members. So all born-again believers wrestle with these two contrary laws, the law of God versus the law of sin and death. As a born-again believer, spirit-filled even, we want to honor God and keep God's law. But we still have this body of flesh, as one pastor eloquently called it, this meat sack that he carries around with him that wants fulfillment. My body wants fulfillment, doesn't care where it gets fulfillment from, either from God or from the devil. The body is this thing that is just hungry, not just for needs, but for wants. And it is easily tempted by the law of sin and death. And like Paul, you and I discover that we do not have any power within ourselves to overcome that law of sin and death. Look back at verse 18 of chapter 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, this body, nothing good dwells. It's this neutral entity that is just ravenous and hungry for all things at all times. There's not good in me to overcome evil. Nothing good dwells. For to will in my mind, I desire, it's present with me. I want to do right. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. And then Paul summarizes his miserable existence in chapter 7, verse 24, where he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Is there any hope for us? He goes on in verse 25 to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a promise. Deliverance from the sinful desires of the flesh, to be able to look at sin and say no and mean it, comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. From him, through him, we have the power to say no to sin and mean it. And chapter 8 will explain how. Chapter 7 is the problem. Chapter 8 is the solution. At the end of Romans 7, verse 25, he says, so then, with the mind, I serve the law of God. I want to do what God wants. But with the flesh, the law of sin. My flesh desires to serve the law of sin. Therefore, until we're raptured or until we die, all Christians will wrestle with these two governing principles. On the one hand, we're born again, the resurrected, redeemed spirit and redeemed mind that agrees with the law of God. But on the other hand, we're still shackled to this body of flesh that is tempted by the law of sin and death. But in Jesus, the new us can have victory over the sinful desires of the flesh. Chapter 8 tells us how, and it's through a third law, a third governing principle called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the third governing principle. Now, before we continue on, I want us to remember there's a difference between justification, being declared holy and righteous to get into heaven, versus sanctification, which means sinning less and becoming more holy. Justification happens when you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you are then justified in his sight, your name written in the book of life, justified, never sinned. It is an absolute work of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But from that point on, we begin the lifelong process of what's called sanctification, which means sinning less and becoming more holy. And chapter 8 tells us that it's God's work of sanctification. The same grace that justifies us is the same grace of God through faith in Jesus that also sanctifies us, that makes us more holy. Salvation is not by what we do. Justification is no work that we bring to the table. Neither is sanctification. And I know this trips up a lot of believers because we tend to think, well, I got to do something. I know I'm saved by grace, but if I want to be good, I really got to do works and do this and that. And chapter 8, the Lord says, no, you don't. No, you don't. And it begins with reminding us that God has nothing against us. And in verses, those are those two words there, justification, sanctification. And in Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, we read about freedom and life in the Holy Spirit. Freedom and life in the Holy Spirit. And chapter 8, verse 1 begins with one of the most comforting sentences you and I will ever read. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail. The next part of this verse that says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, there is a debate on whether or not when Paul penned this, whether it was originally in the text or not. Some ancient manuscripts have it in the text. A couple, just two other ancient manuscripts, do not have that in the text. But I will point out that that phrase is absolutely repeated in verse 4. So, in this verse, what I think doesn't matter. No, actually, in this verse, what I see here is God is actually dealing with justification, saved by grace through faith in Jesus, and the results of that. No condemnation. None whatsoever. Whoever is in Christ is not condemned. God has nothing against you. Since you believed in Jesus, have you struggled with sin? Well, even so, you're still not condemned because you believe in Jesus. You're saved by grace and are justified in his sight. Now, remember, the law of Moses condemns us. But as believers, we read earlier in Romans that we've been crucified with Christ. We are dead to the law, therefore no longer under the jurisdiction of the law of God that he gave through Moses. Therefore, we are unable to be condemned. Do you get that? Under the law of Moses, if we were not born again, if we hadn't died with Christ and been risen with Christ, we would still be under the Old Testament law. And the law condemns anyone who sins even once. But Paul made it clear, the Holy Spirit through Paul made it clear that by faith in Jesus, we have now died to the law. The death of Jesus now becomes our death, spiritually speaking. Therefore, the jurisdiction of the law is no longer over us. Therefore, we are unable to be condemned. That's good news. We are unable to be condemned. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's justification. That's salvation. Our name's written in the book of life. We're headed for heaven. Somebody say woohoo. Okay. But then sanctification begins. Freedom from sin when we, the next part of verse 1, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is a part to play, not necessarily a work to do. Let me be very clear. God never asks us to fight against sin. But he's told us to draw near to him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, and that's where the victory is. Drawing near to God. Let me give you an example. I was on my block, there were a lot of kids. Most of them were older, and there were boys on the block older than me, and they liked to bully the younger kids. Guess who got bullied? Okay? Don't cry for me. Oddly enough, though, when I was standing next to my dad, I was never bullied. Now, when I was out there trying to do stuff on my own, I got bullied all the time. And the point wasn't, you know what, John, you need to start lifting weights and take steroids. Then nobody will mess with you. No, the point was just stay close to your dad, and no one will ever mess with you. And that's true for us spiritually. The goal is not take spiritual steroids, lift spiritual weights, learn spiritual kung fu. No. Read these books, slap this oil on you, eat this special diet, then you'll have victory over the flesh. No, none of that stuff. No, it's drawing near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Now, verse 2 goes on to talk about sanctification, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that was the title of the message, has made me free from the law of sin and death. So now here we're introduced to that third law, this third governing principle that works sanctification. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, the law of Moses condemns us. You're guilty because you've sinned. The law of sin and death kills us. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sanctifies us, setting us free from sin and death. Now, remember back in chapter 6, we had read that by faith in Jesus, we are united with him in his death and resurrection. His death has major implications in our lives. His resurrection, major implications in our lives. By his death, we are now dead to the jurisdiction and the condemnation of the law of Moses. Has no authority over us. No condemnation to those who are in Jesus. By his resurrection, we are freed from the law of sin and death because we are now under that third law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. With me so far? Okay. Verse 3, for what the law of God that he gave through Moses, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law of Moses had no power to make our flesh good. Let me repeat that. The law of Moses had no power to make our flesh good. The only power it had was to condemn us. It declared God's righteous standard, but our flesh didn't have to obey. In fact, often did not obey, because the law has no power to make our flesh good. What the law could not do in that it was weak, couldn't do anything to our flesh, God did, verse 3, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Eternal God the Son, 2,000 years ago, took on human flesh. On account of sin, he did it because there was a sin problem. Not his sin, because he never sinned, but our sin. And if we were going to go to heaven, God had to do something about it. And what God had determined was that he would become a man, live sinlessly, and then conquer sin and death. And whoever believed in him would then benefit thereby. On account of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus became our substitute. The acceptable substitute, because he never sinned. He obeyed the law perfectly from birth to burial. Instead of sin, therefore, condemning him, which it couldn't, He then condemned sin in his flesh. His flesh overcame all sin. He never gave in. He was tempted just like you and me, yet without sin. And since we have united ourselves with him by faith, his condemning sin in the flesh also applies to you and me today, now. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law. God didn't give his law just because it was a system of rules and regulations. God gave his law to show us what righteous living is, and those who would live thereby would be blessed. God gave his law to bless us, but yet all the law could do was point out that we're sinners. But the righteous requirement of having a wonderful, abundant life, the moral code and everything that keeps us free from sin. You know, have you ever thought to yourself, oh, they're always listening. Siri on my iPhone or you know, the radio waves and the government's listening. And you ever had that? And you listen to the conspiracy theorists who are all upset about, oh, they're listening all the time in your car. And, you know, I said to my dog the other day, hey, Molly, and her name's Molly. That's why I called her Molly. So, hey, Molly, well, Siri thought I was talking to her, and she on my phone said, hey, what do you want, you know? And so many people, Christians, oh, we're afraid that they're always listening. Here's a suggestion. Don't say or do anything wrong, and you have nothing to worry about. Right? Don't say or do anything wrong. You have nothing to worry about. And if you get in trouble for righteousness' sake, if the government's turned evil, and if they catch us saying what's biblical, they're going to get us. Praise the Lord. We're counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Right? And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rejoice, for great shall be the reward in heaven. The righteous requirement, wanting to do what's right, not afraid of reprisal, might be fulfilled in us, not by us. Notice that little word there. Verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law, being good, being holy, might be fulfilled in us, not by us, who do not, if, here is the if, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, making us better, changing us, less sin, more holy. If, as it says in verse 4, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul told the Galatians this wonderful promise in Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So in one sense, yes, we do have a part to play. We must walk in the Spirit. But this does not mean that we focus on our sins and our issues, that we try to regulate our flesh. But what this does mean, walking in the Spirit means focusing fully on knowing and walking with Jesus, being close to our heavenly Daddy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we read, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, not focusing on my sins, my hot temper, my this or that, but beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, fixating our eyes on Jesus, are, and here's the result, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Your focus determines your outcome. If you're focused on your sin and your problems, you're going to go nowhere fast. But if your focus is on Jesus, then God promises to transform you, the Holy Spirit in you, transforming you from glory to glory. Where you are today is better than where you were before, and where you will be tomorrow and in the future will be far better than where you are today. This is the grace of God and the work of sanctification. Because now you are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we know that God is already at work in us because He's already changed our minds, hasn't He? When you were saved, was not your mind somehow changed from being self-focused to now thinking about God and others? How'd that happen? Like one day I was a selfish brute beast. The next moment, I thought about God and wanting to please Him and actually wanting to help others. That's a radical transformation. So God has changed our minds, therefore He is at work in us. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's all they think about. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's what they think about. Here's one of the differences between a believer and a non-believer. Believers set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And therefore, they live accordingly. Their focus becomes their outcome. Non-believers, however, set their minds on things of the flesh, and they live accordingly, and their focus becomes their sinful outcome. Now, it is possible for a believer to slide back into fleshly thinking. And sadly, when a believer does that, they will then live accordingly. Compromise and sin. If my mind is full, if I'm mindful of fleshly things, then inevitably my life will become sinful. And as the Bible says, sin brings forth death. Death spiritually, maybe even death physically. By the way, this is exactly what the devil wants. The devil can't rob us of our salvation. We've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ. But he can tempt us into fleshly thinking that produces sin and immobilizes us, negates even that work of sanctification. There's some Christians that never go forward in their life, struggle from one sin to the next, just like Israel in the wilderness. 40 years wandering, going from failure to failure to failure until that generation all died in the wilderness. No wonder verse 6 says, to be carnally minded, even as a believer, if I'm thinking about the things of the flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I see here the battlefield where the battle takes place, and it's in the mind. The battle between doing good or evil takes place right here in the mind. When Adam and Eve were created, God created them in His image. God made them not just flesh and also with a consciousness with the like the animals, but He also breathed His life into them. They became a living spirit, a threefold being, spirit primary, soul or mind or consciousness secondary, and then a body third and last. Their minds thought about the things of the Spirit. And therefore, they overcame the lusts of the flesh until that day when they were tempted by the devil to eat the forbidden fruit. At that point, they died spiritually, later on would die physically, and they were flipped upside down. Body, their physical desires, became chief and uppermost. Their minds, their consciousness, their soul, was only thinking about the things of the body. And their spirit, well, they were dead. Dead spiritually. Thanks to our first parents, Adam and Eve, we were all born with dead spirits. Our minds only able to think about the things of the flesh. But when we believed in Jesus, God then resurrected our dead spirits, which is why now we are mindful of spiritual things. But even still, the enemy wants to lure us back into carnal thinking, which would lead to sin and death. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus gives us victory over the flesh, which is ours if we set our minds on things of the Spirit. Not by setting our minds on overcoming some problem, but setting our minds on things of the Spirit, and then we will walk accordingly. Verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice the great benefits of being spiritually minded. The big one there in verse 6 is eternal life. Isn't that great? We're going to heaven. Yeah, this world is horrible. It's getting worse with every day, but we're headed for heaven. But also, the next benefit is peace. Peace with God. He's no longer our enemies. In fact, now he's our friend and our Father. And we also experience the peace of God, that regardless of the circumstances we go through, we can experience God's peace in our hearts, which makes no sense. I should be upset, but I'm not. Why not? Well, because I believe in God. And God has my life. He's got this. And I can trust him. What a contrast to those who are still fleshly minded. Carnal mindset is death. The carnal mindset is also at war with God. Look at verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not that God becomes the enemy of the carnally minded. It's the carnally minded make themselves the enemies of God. God wants to live at peace. But the carnal mindset says, no, I will not have you rule over me. God, I don't want your ways. I want my ways. For it, the carnal mind, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh, this is even believers, if we're mindful of the things of the flesh, cannot please God. By the way, the carnal mind is more than just thinking about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Jesus explained the carnal mindset in his Sermon on the Mount. There in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 31 through 35, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Don't make these things your concern. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, the non-believers, that's their deal. They're all about what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, your focus will determine your outcome. Focus on the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things, what you need to eat, what you need to drink, where you need to live, they will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just deal with today and trust God with tomorrow. If I am mindful of, if I'm dwelling on my physical needs and wants, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? How will I be entertained? If that's my focus, I'm going to have a carnal mindset, which breeds a life of sin and death. I may be headed for heaven, but I'm stuck living in Romans chapter 7. Verse 19, how frustrated would Romans 7:19 be? The good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil that I will not to do, that I practice. How frustrating would that be? Being carnally minded, again, is like Israel wandering in the wilderness, going from one failure to another until everybody in that generation dropped dead in the wilderness. I don't want to be like that. You don't want to be like that, and we don't have to be, because verse 9, notice this, but you are not in the flesh. You could have slept in today, but you didn't. You could have woken up, turned on the TV, but you didn't. You're here. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Becoming mindful, as we're reading God's Word, becoming mindful of the things of the Spirit. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now that's the question. Do you know whether or not the Spirit of God truly dwells in you? If you don't know, then chances are he doesn't. Because those who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit know that they are. They know they're born again by the Spirit of God. So if you don't know, let's take care of that this morning. After the closing song, you come forward. People will be here to pray for you. to get you out of the jurisdiction of the condemning law of God through Moses and to get you into the new law of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, those who do not want Jesus to be the Lord of their lives, then he, that person, is not his. You don't belong to God. And this lie of Satan saying there's a universal fatherhood of God and a universal brotherhood of all men everywhere, that it doesn't matter what name you call him, he's just the one and same God. That's nonsense. That's a lie from Satan. Nor, Peter said it best, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I got one amen. How about another? Amen. To that, not to me, but to that statement. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, if you have not received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you, you don't belong to God. But if Christ is in you, now notice, the body is dead because of sin. Sin no longer has. Sin has as much authority over you as it does a corpse. That's what he's talking about here. Consider this to be true. Reckon this to be right, because it is right. Under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, sin and temptation have as much authority over you as it would a corpse. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, notice it doesn't say, if you do X, Y, Z, then you'll be good. It simply says, if Christ is in you, then these things apply. The body is dead because of sin. We're now dead to sin because we're identified with Jesus' death and resurrection. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We are now free to live righteously because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And notice verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the same Holy Spirit that was involved in resurrecting Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit in you. Think about that for a while. What power was manifested in raising Jesus from the dead? It's the same power that dwells in you who believe in Jesus. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't see this as real in my life. But it will be. It will be. We'll read later on that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it could be that maybe we weren't exactly thinking right. Maybe we were thinking, okay, I got to overcome this sin. I got to overcome this. What books do I need to read? What podcasts do I need to listen to? What potions and lotions do I need to apply? What foods do I need to avoid? And what do I need to do? Maybe that was your mindset coming in here, and now you're hearing, wait, it's not about what you do. It's about you and me walking in the Spirit, about trusting the work of the Holy Spirit in us, drawing near to Daddy, and then the enemy will have to flee. And now that we're thinking right, the Holy Spirit will then begin to work right. So today could be a marvelous day of change for many of us, for all of us, just because now we got our minds focused on the things of the Spirit as opposed to things of the flesh. Even if our minds are focused on overcoming the flesh, we're still thinking fleshly and we're going to be frustrated. Therefore, we've got to get our minds thinking on the things of the Spirit. Here's this wonderful promise in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. How bad do you feel about your past? Doesn't matter. It's gone. No condemnation. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you? Then he has. Now forgive yourself and let it go. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Praise the Lord for the new life we have in him. Not just for justification, but also this process of sanctification because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In verses 12 through 17, it's not about our duty, but it's all about our daddy. Not about our duty, but all about our daddy. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. You owe your flesh no nothing. But we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but we are indebted to God, what he's done, what he is doing, and what he's promised to do. And through him, we can say no to the flesh and mean it. Therefore, we are forever indebted to him. But then he warns us, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So again, the battle is in the mind. If I will focus on the things of the Spirit, I will live the life that God intended me to live. If I'm focused on the things of the flesh, I'm going to bring forth death in my life. Death to relationships, death to the things of the Spirit, maybe even physical death. Live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If I'm focused on food, drink, clothing, homes, cars, entertainment, fleshly fulfillment, it all leads to death. But if we, by the Holy Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. How do we do that? Again, not by focusing on overcoming the flesh, but focusing on the things of the Spirit, specifically being mindful of our heavenly daddy, thinking of him. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. I don't know why I'm thinking this, but I'm going to say this. You can have a child, let's say a teenager, who, yeah, they think of their father, but they're afraid of getting caught. They don't have, therefore, a good relationship with the father. And I'm sure it's not the father's fault. All us grown-ups say amen to that. Not our fault. We want to have a relationship with our kids. We only want them to do well, right? So if there's rebellion in the house, whose fault is that? It's the kid who says, I'm not getting what I want. Oh, you privileged child, you. And so the child may be thinking of father and mother, but only afraid of getting caught. And so they're going to live on the edge, and they're going to try to get away with things, and they will get away with some things, but be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Doom, doom, doom. Sooner or later, them chickens are going to come home to roost, as they say. You're going to be found out. Wouldn't it be much better for a child to say, you know what? I want to make my mom and dad happy. I know, novel concept, isn't it? A rare concept among the American teen today, and probably amongst many teens around the world. I want to make my mom and dad happy. Therefore, I'm going to be good. Scoff, scoff. Wouldn't that be amazing? Now you don't fear your father because you know you're pleasing your father. Okay. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. By the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and those are the people who are not just trying to not get in trouble with their heavenly daddy, but those who want to please their heavenly daddy. Many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And because we are now adopted sons and daughters of God, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. He is the one changing us, delivering us from the bondage of sin, and even from the fear of death, which is a huge bondage for many. Let me say this, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then you should fear death and avoid it at all costs. For you, verse 15, did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. When we received Jesus as our Savior and Lord, one thing that God took away from us was that fearful bondage of dying. In its place, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, which is a Hebrew for daddy. Abba, Father, a radical concept for the Jews and a radical concept for every other religion out there. I think it's only in Christianity that we are encouraged to call him Father. And not just Father, but Daddy, Papa, a term of endearment, Pops. Because we can. The other religions cannot. They don't have a relationship. They haven't been adopted into the family. And as I said earlier, if you're not a believer in Jesus, then you should fear death and avoid it at all costs. And no wonder in the world we see so many products marketed as age-defying and youth-restoring, age-reversal, anti-aging products. Now, using these products may make you look good as you lie there in your casket. But we, as believers, are not in fearful bondage of death because the Holy Spirit in us cries out, Abba, Father, meaning that we belong to our heavenly daddy. We have entered into Now, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Let's make that clear. Every other believer is adopted into his family. An adoption like no other. For example, when I was a baby, I was adopted by a couple who had no idea what they were getting themselves into. No clue what they were getting. However, when God adopted us, he knew exactly what he would be getting. But he went through the adoption process anyway. That's why in Ephesians 1, verse 6, we read, to the praise of the glory of his grace, praise the Lord for his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You've been accepted into his family. You can call upon him as your daddy. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, our resurrected, redeemed spirit. There's that connection there. Oh, we can't put a finger on it, but we know that it's real, that connection, that we are children of God. We just know intuitively that we're born again, headed to heaven. How can you be sure that you're headed to heaven? Because I'm trusting solely in what Jesus did. Therefore, I'm sure. All I did was believe in him. We're children of God, and if children, verse 17, then heirs. Ah, there's an inheritance awaiting. How much? Then heirs. By the way, someone had to die in order for us to inherit. And that's our Lord Jesus. Isn't he good? He died that we might inherit with him. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Here is a sign that you know that you're headed for heaven. Not only your resurrected spirit agreeing with the Holy Spirit, but also that you suffer things in this life, the same things that Jesus suffered. That you experience the same suffering. For example, the world hated Jesus. They hated him telling them, you must repent and believe in me. And if Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so if you find yourself, now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we just had Thanksgiving. How many of you had dinner with carnal family and it got very uncomfortable because they know you're a believer and they're cussing and fussing and they look at you, oh, I'm sorry, pardon my French, and it's just weird. Any of you experienced that this last week? The more we love the Lord Jesus, the less we will be loved by the world. And if you suffer for the cause of Christ, that is a good thing. Because suffering in this world, what Jesus suffered, means that we're headed to heaven and we're going to have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, eternal in the heavens. So it's good should we suffer for the cause of Christ. Because it shows that we are now under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now next week, we're going to pick up in verse 18, where we are further told about this third law that we are now under, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Also, we're going to read more about the things that Jesus suffered that we as believers will also suffer in this world. But again, it's a good thing because it shows that we belong to Him, that we're His kids. And one day soon, our daddy's coming for us. He's going to bring us home to our eternal abode, and He's going to lavish us with eternal gifts. Co-heirs with Christ. I have no idea what that means, but I know it's going to be good. Therefore, brothers and sisters, may we leave the Romans 7 life and enter into the Romans 8 life. Victory over the sinful desires of the flesh because of being mindful of the things of the Spirit, because now we are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, this amazing, amazing chapter that is very doctrinal, but yet very practical. And Lord, we want to enter into this. We want it to be real for us. Lord, I do pray that you would help us all to stop focusing on the things of the flesh, not just carnal wishes and desires, but Lord, also focusing on how we might overcome these hard things as if it were up to us. Lord, it's not up to us. It's up to us to draw near to you, and then you draw near to us. It's up to us to walk in the Spirit, and then we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so, Lord Jesus, help us to be mindful of the things of the Spirit. Help us to focus our minds on you, Lord Jesus, to be all about our Heavenly Daddy, desiring simply to please you. And then we will see you working victory in our lives. So again, Lord, thank you for this time. I pray for any here who don't yet know you, that today they would come to faith in you. And for those who do know you but have been mindful of things of the flesh, that today they'd be delivered, set free, in order that they might enjoy the abundant life that you have for all of your kids. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Daddy. And we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?